As we gather together to worship the Lord our God, we confess in the words of Psalm 124, verse 8, that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And as we come into his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth, hearing that confession from us, he greets us with these words of promise. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. As we continue now in the worship of our God, we sing together Psalter 76, stanzas 1 and 4. Psalter selection 76, singing together stanzas 1 and 4, to the praise of our God. Our scripture reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 40, where we read together the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 40, reading together the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of our God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And thus far the reading of the word of God. And may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word. We continue now with the reading of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 27. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 27. What is thy only comfort in life and death? that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And thus far our reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let us now confess our faith together in the reading of the Apostles' Creed. And let every one say in their heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let us now continue in the worship of our God, calling upon his name in believing prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before thee into thy presence and call thee our Father for Jesus' sake this evening. And Lord, we pray that thou would come and visit thy people. Lord, comfort them, strengthen them, help them. In the midst of their doubts, Lord, show them the surety of the person and work of Christ. As that Spirit would convict them of their sin, Lord, let them see, though they have broken the law of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was anointed with the Spirit without measure, has come under the law and kept it for them, even facing the very wrath of God against them in thy very own person. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Jesus would be truly the comfort of his people, and that they would more and more confess they are not their own, but that they belong to him. And Lord, for those who do not belong to him, for those who cannot call thee Father, for they are still strangers and enemies to thee, covenant breakers and rebels, Lord, convict them of their sin. Show them that they need a Savior. Show them that thou art not only a just but a merciful God, and draw them unto thee. Lord Jesus, thou thyself hast told us that we cannot come unto thee unless the Father would draw. So, blessed Father, for the sake of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, draw sinners to thee for the first time this evening. And grant us repentance, Lord, as a nation. So often we pretend that we are accountable to no one but ourselves. Lord, we make laws pleasing to ourselves. We do everything according to what we think is best. And whether we think of ourselves as rebellious individuals, whether we be old or young, whether we think of ourselves, Lord, as autonomous human beings who grant ourselves our own rights, or whether we think of ourselves as Canadians or American or whatever nationality it may be. Rather, Lord, humble us. and teach us there are two types of people. People who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through his saving work, and those who do not. Those who live under their own pretended authority, and there are those who live under the authority of the King of Kings. Lord, rather let us see the blessedness of being the property of Jesus, and the danger and the folly of thinking we can belong to ourselves. And Lord, to that end, we pray that thy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive thy word this evening. And what a blessing, Lord, that thou hast kept our congregation since the very days of her beginning and supplied us with true and faithful preaching of the word. We thank thee for the work of Pastor Greendike and for the work of Pastor Slingerland as they recently have been bringing the word of God. We pray, Lord, thou would fill them with thy Spirit and richly bless them both in the work they are called to do. And we pray, Lord, for Pastor Vanderswag in Arkansas, as he has given his last services there and in the day of tomorrow will be traveling to be with his family in Michigan. Lord, prosper the work he has done in Arkansas. Keep him and Elena safe on the way. And we pray, Lord, thou would make him a blessing not only to his family, but to the places and the people he is already being given opportunities to preach for. We ask, Lord, as well, that thou would guide us and lead us as a congregation here in Chilliwack. I thank thee for my time remaining here, and we pray, Lord, that thou would incline a man to come, that we, Lord, at thy leading, would call, and that indeed a man would come, and that thou would care for this flock as thou always hast. And I pray for myself and my family, Lord. Grant us peace and strength to enjoy our time here of fellowship and ministry with the folk in Chilliwack. Lord, when time comes that we must say goodbye, grant us strength. And I pray, Lord, for thy safe care for the folk in Arkansas and thy further blessing upon thy word there. Lord, we are all one people, though we be in different parts of the world. Lord, we are all one people, though we be in so many different places. We are all one people, though there be so many different cultures, as it were, among us. And let us see all belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, all looking to him for our comfort, that we are one in baptism and in the Spirit. We ask, Lord, for thy special care and upholding for the elders' meeting tonight with those who hope to make confession of faith later this month. Remember those, Lord, who are desirous to come but due to the busyness of life and lawful reasons are not able to attend. And bless us, Lord. Let thy gifts, which thou hast given us, be exercised and used. Let us, Lord, serve thee out of the comfort that thou doth give. And as we would seek, Lord, to resist the devil, as we would seek, Lord, to follow thee, let the comfort of the work of the Lord Jesus ever be our great encouragement. Bless our gifts now that will be collected, Lord, for the General Fund and Timothy Christian School. And we pray, Lord, for thy continued care, not only for us and for the folk in Arkansas, but for thy church worldwide, for the work of Puritan Reformed Seminary and now the groups and the seminaries throughout the world that are partnering with her. What a blessing, Lord, to see. Let us ever tremble at thy word, which as we have read will stand forever. And let us not, Lord, trust in the word of man. For what are we but grass? And what is our glory but the glory of a fading flower? Rather, Lord, let us look to the Son of Righteousness for our strength and be ever blessedly encouraged by him. Our Lord and our God, we pray this, we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. As we continue now in the worship of our God, your tithes and offerings will be received, and then we will sing together Psalter Selection 192, stanzas 1 and 4. Psalter Selection 192, stanzas 1 and 4, to the praise of our God. It's amazing how often the blessed truths of Scripture and Christian experience run entirely opposite the way we think about things on our own and what we desire on our own. What kind of things make us feel comfortable? What kind of things strengthen us? What kind of things bring us peace? Well, so often in the world and in our own experience, the things that bring us peace is when we can take care of ourselves, when we are independent and we don't need anyone else. We are financially independent. We're physically independent. We don't need to rely on any man, any woman, or any government. We're self-sufficient. There's a lot of comfort in that, people feel, because then you're not at anyone else's mercy, as they put it. We also have comfort when we are able to purchase things. And when we are able, in light of that independence that comes with being, shall we say, self-possessed, brings with it. We are not indebted to anyone. Rather, we, through the resources we have, because we're independent, can take things to ourselves. Nobody comes calling and says, pay this bill, you owe me. No one comes calling and says, if you don't do this, the police are going to come and take away the boat or the car. We like to be able to purchase things ourselves and owe no man anything. And we like to protect ourselves, take care of ourselves. We want to be physically strong. We want to properly defend ourselves. We want to be secure. Not only financially, but our investments, and even our homes. We want security. We want security. And we will take care of ourselves. That's where a lot of our comfort comes from. But that is entirely opposite what the scriptures and the gospel teaches. What is the comfort of the gospel? It is not in self-sufficiency. It is not in financial independence. It is not in being able to take care of yourself. Rather, the comfort of the gospel is being a possession of someone else, being owned and belonging to them. It means having been purchased and being entirely in debt for everything we have. And it means not taking care of ourselves, but relying completely and entirely on someone else to care for us. That's the comfort of Christianity. That's what the gospel speaks about comfort. And these are the same emphases of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the only comfort in life and death? The only comfort. The comfort that lasts, the comfort that's real, the comfort from which all other comforts flow. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. Am not my own, but belong and possessed by unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. He bought me and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Being kept, preserved, upheld through this life is all the work of God, and even my desires to love him, my desires to serve him, are all the fruit of his work in me. That's the comfort of the gospel. That's the comfort of the gospel. And it runs entirely counter the comfort we look for according to the flesh and in the world. We see this very clearly in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, notice how it starts so directly. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. They're his people. They are not their own. They belong unto him. It's amazing the language that's used throughout Scripture. He delivered them from Egypt. They are his people. He gives them laws that says how they must live, and they must not live any other way. They belong to him. They are not their own. They cannot make their own laws. They cannot save themselves. They rely entirely upon him, and he is their God, has the right to command them. Has the right to command them. Further, he has, as it were, purchased them. Not only in doing the work of redeeming them from Egypt, but notice as it says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The evil she had done that she would be held accountable for is not held against her. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord has abundantly and powerfully and sufficiently done what must be done to deliver them. Ultimately, as the passage immediately goes on, as we considered together, really in a very tangential way this morning, into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God, and how the Lord Jesus would be baptized and anointed with the Spirit for his work. That is how, through his work, she can be so blessedly comforted, knowing her warfare is accomplished and received double for all her sins. It's an amazing thing. to be a possession, to be a purchase price, and to be under divine protection. Divine protection. Really, the rest of the passage, including the blessed prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, extols the glory of God, the power of God, and the weakness of men. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." Next time you push the lawnmower, give that some thought. As you just mow over the grass, and it flips around behind, the birds pick all the bugs out of it, and so easily forgotten. Or the next time you look at your lawn, if it's not properly watered, ours turned quite yellow in the front. Grass dies just that easy. And what about the flowers? Remember in my grandmother's yard, she had a little section marked off with old railroad ties. She would always plant the same types of flowers. And every once in a while, if she was walking around in the garden there and in the yard, maybe your grandmother does the same thing, she would pull off the dead petals of the flowers so they wouldn't distract from the life of the plant. Beautiful flowers, dead, browned, crinkling. Pick it off and throw it away. Sometimes she would do it even the day after she planted them, depending on the flowers. That's what we are, according here to Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. But where is the hope? Where is the encouragement? Where is the strength? Where is the blessing, we could say, of divine protection? The word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. The work of he who would come and redeem them is sure, and the comfort he proclaims and has proclaimed to his people is real. That's gospel comfort in Isaiah 40, or rather in Isaiah 40, 1 through 8, and according to the Heidelberg Catechism. But it's also quite a real gospel comfort in our experience. In our experience. If you would have the comfort of the gospel, you must first, by the grace of God, realize you must be a possession. A possession. That means you must know yourself. You must know yourself. And apart from the grace of God, we don't know ourselves, do we? We don't. I present to you our current situation in North America, particularly in the United States, that sadly is spreading into Canada. There is a movement called Black Lives Matter. And if all it was the words that meant the lives of people of every color skin and the crimes and violations of the law of God and the law of man against them are important, and we must seek to set right injustice. If that was all it meant, praise the Lord for it. But that's not all it means. You go check the political movement's website. You watch the interviews of the people. And what do they wish to do? They wish to, though they would never say it, fundamentally attack the scriptures. You might see that sounds so harsh. They're only concerned about oppression. But that's not true. One of the fundamental pieces of their platform is Marxism. They're trained in it. Marxism, though some people love the fact it would claim prosperity for all, embraces atheism. And the second great goal they have along with it directly assaults God in a similar manner, not just his being, but his very word. Because what do they wish to abolish and destroy? They call it the Western nuclear family. That means mother, father, and children. You may call that the Western nuclear family, but with any objectivity in the history of the world, you know what that is? The Eastern definition of the family. Adam and Eve and their children. The definition of family that the Western world practices is the ancient Eastern one revealed to us by their God, by our God. And they are seeking to attack the Lord, and they are seeking to attack His Word. They do it with a great guise, but notice the fundamental principle. Who do we belong to? We belong to ourselves. Rather than believing we are made in the image of God, they would cast their God in their own image, they would think. They would set aside God's word. They would set aside God's law. And that does not excuse any sin ever done against any people group. But the answer is not to say we are our own, that we will define what is justice ourselves, that we will live our own way, that we will govern ourselves our own way. We cannot do that because we are creatures. He has made us. And He gives us His laws. And He determines how we are to live. He has designed us. He has made us. And we are answerable to Him. And thus, as you know yourself as a creature, what you must, by the grace of God, as you further see, draw the conclusion is you are a sinner that has broken God's law. That we stand guilty before God and condemned. That there is nothing glorious in us. That we are grass to be withered and burned in the fire following the Eastern example here in Isaiah 40 or the one I gave you earlier, like grass set to be mowed down. We are creatures and rebels at that. What must happen is we must know ourselves to depend on our Creator. And be reconciled to Him through the work of His Son and know Him as well as our Redeemer. And this is what Psalm 100 beautifully and simply highlights for us. Psalm 100, in such glorious language, corrects these errors that are in every sinner's heart. And as Christianity is disappearing in our culture, is coming out more and more in our culture. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord. He is God. Not us. He is. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. We belong to Him. He hath made us. And not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. We don't decide what gender we are. We don't decide what our rights are. We don't decide what we're entitled to. We don't decide how to rule ourselves. He does. But these words are not the words dealing with creation per se. They are the words of redemption. The words of recreation, they are words that we could say perhaps do not directly refer to the law being written in the heart of Adam, but of the Lord when He redeems His people, as it were, writing His law in their hearts, so it is their desire to do His will. It is not speaking of creation preeminently here, but of redemption and being purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His people, Israel says. His possession and the sheep of His pasture, His chosen people, redeemed by Him. And that is their reason for praise. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. To all generations. We must know ourselves. If we would have the comfort of being a possession, we must know who we were made for. And we must know what we have done to Him by our sin and our rebellion. and that we are in just need of redemption because of the wrath we have rightly provoked in him. We must know ourselves, and we must know our owner. Not only as a just God, who rightly would be wrathful at us because of our rebellion, but notice also, knowing him in Jesus Christ. To use the language of possession, knowing not only myself as one who needs to be possessed, but to know blessedly my possessor as the Lord. The one in Isaiah 40 offering comfort. The one in Isaiah 40 promising the deliverer to come. The one in Isaiah 40 whose word shall stand forever. And the one who is the faithful covenant God. And Psalm 100 in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. The faithful covenant God who shows mercy and has redeemed his people. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. The one who has provided for his people in the very comfort by seeking to comfort her with his own glorious work of redemption, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And as it were, those words echo back in another form, it is finished from the cross. To be a possession, knowing myself and knowing my owner. Do you know yourself? Do you know you were made by God and are subject to his laws, but you've rebelled against them and you deserve to be punished? Or are you going to live your own life your own way? Make the rules for yourself, just like Adam and Eve sought to do in the very beginning. They would decide what was good and evil for themselves and not submit to him, all at the devil's instigation. Is that what you are like still? That is what we are all born like. Or has the grace of God changed you? Has he drawn you to himself in repentance and faith, and you've realized who you are? But you've also realized who he is. Not only as a just and a wrathful God, but as a faithful God who has atoned for sin and given an abundance of grace through the work of the cross. Warfare accomplished. Done. If you would return to the Lord, you need do nothing. Jesus has done it. And if you wonder, is it sufficient? The language here of abundance says it's double. It's double. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's more than enough grace. There's more than enough power in his atonement to receive anyone, even me, even you, anyone. But if we would have the comfort of that, we must know ourselves. It must be the comfort of being possessed, as it were, by him, not self-possessed. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to know not only that we've been possessed, but to know our cost, to know the price that was paid. Whenever you go to the store and you want something, maybe you've got birthday money that came in the mail from grandma or grandpa. Maybe you've worked very, very, very hard and saved up money. And whether you go to Walmart and buy the toy you've been looking at and you take your birthday money and you bring it up to the cashier, even through the plastic, goes down the belt, you hand them the money. Maybe your mom and dad tap their card and then you give them the money at home. Price had to be paid. Maybe you bought a friend's truck or a car in your late teens. You saved up all that money working hard on the farm or at McDonald's. You saved up the money and you gave it to them, maybe even in cash, and you drove home with the truck or the car. Or you put the snowmobile on the back of the trailer. You paid the money. It cost you something. It cost you something. So it did the Lord. So it did the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 puts it this way, and this is the first proof text in the catechism. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't own yourself. For ye are bought with a price. You were paid for. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been paid for. You belong to someone. There's a cost. And there's a double comfort in that. A double comfort in that. Whenever we as children of God would begin to trust in our good works and think there's something in us that we can bring before God and say, look, see what I've done? Aren't I good? We get humbled. Because even though that's well-intentioned, it's pride. You don't stand before God the Father on any other ground than the ground of Christ and the cross. You say, Lord, I thank thee that thou dost love me, though I am unworthy, and Lord, I will do my best. And I thank thee that no matter how good or how bad, how faithful or how unfaithful, how successful, how unsuccessful I am, that thou dost love me and accept me for his sake. Otherwise, there would be room for boasting, wouldn't there? You could contribute a little bit of the money of your own to pay. God pays it all. That's the first thing. It humbles you, and there should be comfort for a child of God in being humbled, because it is once again drawing you back to him. The second idea of comfort here in this very idea of having a cost is when you are struck by your sin and you realize your sin should have separated you from the wrath of God, you can remember the price has been paid. When you find yourself sinning, even though you know you shouldn't, and you feel estranged from God as you should feel rightly, you can, by the grace of God, comfort yourself in saying, but it doesn't depend on what I've done or what I haven't done. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. It's a marvelous comfort. It's a marvelous comfort. To use the examples of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to by the grace of God pray them as your own. It is finished, which simply means in the original, the debt is paid. The debt is paid. There's a double benefit of remembering the cost. But what is the nature of that cost? What was the actual payment made? What was the transaction? Nowadays, we pay with Apple Pay on our phones. We tap our credit cards, and the payment method is electronic signals. We're plastic on plastic. It used to be, as my father would say, cold, hard cash. He, to this day, when he buys a car, still takes a bag, just a lunch bag, a brown paper bag full of bills he just got from the bank. When he bought a car a little while ago, the banker looked at him like, are you a drug dealer? In his generation, you paid cash, you got the discount. He doesn't think of it any other way. He goes there with a bag of cash, and now they're upset because everything else is meant to be done through the computer or with credit cards, not cash. What are they going to do with that? But at least with the actual money, you could see what you were paying. The younger generation somehow thinks money isn't real. Debt isn't real. When perhaps even our own countries may find out in the future, even our national debts are painfully real. What's the payment price? Is it the money through the numbers of the credit card that we pay then monthly back? Is it the cash like my father brought in the bag? Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it sweat equity? What's the payment price? What's the payment price? 1 Peter tells us very simply, very clearly, and very beautifully, and I pray by the grace of God in a very comforting way for you, we are told what the purchase price is. What the purchase price is. The purchase price itself being the very blood of the Lord our God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, cash or credit cards, we could say as well, perhaps by extension. You are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, and conversation is lifestyle, from your sinful lifestyle that was not profitable, received by tradition from your fathers, but, and this is what bought you, child of God. And for those of you who are considering coming to him in repentance and faith, this is the ground on which you must come. Not your experience, not your good works. And this is the most sure ground you could ever have. But with the precious blood of Christ, it was blood. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That Old Testament language saying, listen, in the symbolism of it, you're guilty. You can't pay the price because you owe him. Jesus wasn't guilty. He wasn't in debt. He was innocent, so he could pay the price. So you can be reconciled back to God. The sacrificial lamb, he who was innocent, though under the law, who could bear the curse. And then notice the wisdom of God, and again, notice the depth of comfort, especially if you are considering trusting the Lord Jesus for the first time for all of your life and becoming his possession, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifested in these last times for you. It's all his plan. The plan for the payment to be made so you could be his possession, so you could be saved from the delusion you could belong to yourself. That was the payment price. That's what was agreed upon. And that is what is more than sufficient. That is what is the accomplishment of your warfare, the pardoning of your iniquity, and receiving double for all your sins. A blessed sufficiency in the payment price. How silly would it be if I went and bought a game of Uno from Walmart and said, here's $100. You think that'll cover it? What if I wanted to buy a nice new four-wheel drive truck? And let's say it was a nice one, and it came and dropped down $500,000. You think it would be enough? Five times more? Maybe more than that? It's amazing. You want to be right with God? You wonder what payment is necessary, what has to be done? His blood has been shed. Is that not enough? The blood of the Son of God? There's no more valuable payment than that. A ransom paid to his Father to save and redeem sinners, to purchase them. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? And a comforting thing to know you've been purchased and to realize, child of God, that that's how much you are worth to the Father. And if you are entertaining by the grace of God, coming to him in repentance and faith, to realize that's how much a sinner like you is worth to the Father. The blood of his own son. It's worth being his possession. If you ever doubt that, consider the price that was paid. There's comfort in being a possession. There's comfort in the purchase price. And there's comfort in the divine protection, or we could say all that comes with it. And it is a plethora, a variety, a richness of things that come with it. To look at the text in this way, contrasted with our weakness, we have the word of God shall stand forever. All the promises, all the commitments, all the glorious works of God, unchangeable, unalterable, completely guaranteed. But the catechism, we could say in principle, expands that. The last half of the answer to question one, that I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, rather, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. This divine protection brings with it all that we need. Not only the purchase price, as we could say, that he's fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, but more. There is more. Firstly, as the Catechism puts it, not a hair can fall from my head. Not a hair can fall from my head. There is divine protection. And we could say divine prevention of anything that would hurt you. Of anything that would hurt you. The Catechism has in mind here the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And then Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There is a prevention, there is a protection, there is a guarding, and there is a stopping. What messes with our hair? For some of us, it was time. That's all. And out it came. High school, college. Some of us men may very well remember it coming out when we would comb it. That's all it was. Some of the ladies spend so much time on their hair, whether it is their preference or whether pressure from their culture. They comb it, they spray it, they style it. And then what happens? Gust of wind and your hair gets all messed up. Take a ride in the car and somebody puts the window down and all of a sudden you've got to straighten your hair when you get to where you're going. What's it take to mess up our hair? Wind. Just wind. Imagine all the things God superintends. We didn't talk about the evil plottings of men. We didn't talk about the sinful, rebellious state of our culture and our government. We didn't talk about those things that cause us to fear persecution coming. We're talking about the wind and time, things we don't even think about. And God is entirely superintending and moving all things to care for and protect us. It's an amazing thing. And that's why the Catechism so beautifully just simply puts it, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. But there is not only, as we could say, prevention or protection or divine superintention, there is provision. Secondly, there is provision. There is a supply of everything we could ever need and more. A supply of everything we could ever need and more. It continues, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. That all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life. What a marvelous thing. He makes everything work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what the Catechism has in mind here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is the proof text. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Romans chapter 8 continues and uses such grand, sweeping, comforting, and you can see why the Catechism says assuring language. Continue with Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. If he purchase us with his son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is a tremendous provision, protection, prevention, superintention, and provision. Does that promise not assure you? Well, you say, yes, but when I look at my life and I see my sins, I'm not assured. But yes, but when I look at myself and I realize I'm not what I should be, I'm not assured. I consider all the different things When your reference for your assurance, when the reference for your provision, when the reference for your protection is somehow in the fact you are self-possessed, rather than, if you pardon the way of putting it, Christ-possessed, no wonder you have no assurance. If you are looking to something other than the cross and the fruit of the cross that is only sovereignly worked, why would you expect to find assurance there? How silly would it be, boys and girls, if while I was kneeling down in my closet, going through where my shoes are, and there's some things under the crib, and my son or daughter were to say, what are you doing? If I said, I'm looking for the water tap. You would say, that's silly. That's in the bathroom. That's in the kitchen. You're not going to find it there. And that is what it is like for assurance for a child of God. They find no assurance in themselves. And why on earth would they? They would only find it on the cross. If you would seek to find it in being self-possessed, you will never find the comfort. You will never find the payment. You will never find it is finished. But when you look for it in the price purchased, if you look for it in the person to whom you belong, well then, by the grace of God, you will find it. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it a blessed wonder of the Scriptures and the wisdom of God and the faithfulness of the Catechism to know that sinners never want to become the possession of Christ? They never do. They might not want to go to hell, but that's not at all what we're talking about here, is it, per se? We're talking about comfort in this life. We're talking about atonement for sin. An unconverted, unrepentant, unchanged person never says, I wish I could be his possession. They never say that. They never feel that. Because they don't want that. They want to be self-possessed. They want to be self-sufficient. They want to have enough. They want to take care of themselves. They want to be in control. They don't want to have faith. Spiritually, sometimes this gets really, really strangely worked around. People want to have faith in an experience. They want to have faith in a feeling. They want to have faith in a revelation that's different than the Scriptures and different than the cross and different than the one that the Spirit illumines our minds to believe and trust. And once they have that, aha, then with confidence, I can believe. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. you find confidence as you believe. And you don't find it in anything in you. You find it only in being a purchased possession by Christ. And unless we deny the Scriptures and deny total depravity, we will never, ever want that apart from the grace of God. Well, there's one last thing the Catechism highlights for us. There is not only prevention, we could say, there is not only provision, there is empowerment. Empowerment. That's why the Catechism practically gives us further instruction and makes me sincerely, willingly, and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Notice the depth of the work that the purchase price brings with it. All that renovation of the Spirit that we talked about in a way this morning, as the Spirit comes to work in our hearts, as we are baptized in the Spirit, that we are effectually called, regenerated, indwelt, set free from sin, and empowered to serve God as His sons and daughters, as we saw from Romans 6 and Galatians 4. We are sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That is a marvelous work of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 puts it this way. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And though this does not seem to be in the mind of the author of the Catechism, it certainly is scriptural. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 hold together this whole idea of sincerely willing and even doing. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That means live out your salvation. Practice what you have. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. And then notice how completely this covers everything, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Very similar language to the Catechism. Makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's a blessed protection. The deliverance is so complete. You are separated from your old way of life, your old conversation, to use the old-fashioned word, and you are changed, made willing, and the Spirit prompts and moves. As I mentioned to you earlier, as you become His possession and have His word written in your heart, as you become a part of this family, and as we saw this morning in connection with baptism, by the grace of God, exercise those gifts He's been given. It's an amazing thing. But notice this protection, in all its fullness, is connected with the purchase price of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And it's all tied to not being our own, but being possessed by someone else, being owned by Jesus Christ. It's only the fruit of God's grace in our lives. And if you wonder if this is in your heart, maybe look around the culture and see. And if you like the things of Black Lives Matter, not justice, not all men and women being equal before God, not the need for social change, those are all good things the Scripture teaches, and even the law of Moses was doing it before any of this. But if you think you can make your own rights, if you think you would have more comfort if you were more self-possessed, if you had more money, if you were more in control? It's not right. If your heart resonates with the things of the world, it's not right. But rather, by the grace of God, if you long to be owned by Him, and your comfort and strength is in the price He has paid for you, well, then there is marvelous hope in His protection, isn't there? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. And look around you. It's very easy in this day and age to profess to be a Christian and go along with everything the world does, even because it sounds so good. But evil things always do. It is only the truth that to the unbelieving eye looks no good. For a man to belong to a woman, for a woman to belong to a man, it's beautiful words of Scripture. Modern feminism, oh, no woman needs anything from a man, not going to be possessed. It's the Word of God. He's made us. We belong to Him. We are His possession. Even in Canada, let alone the United States today, sadly, those things have fallen on hard times. What a blessed thing. And if you are finding no comfort in this world, and perhaps you are even being challenged as you are beginning to see how this world is falling apart, and maybe even your own life, because the Lord teaches us, as He teaches us to know ourselves, we can't run our own lives. Then come to Him in repentance and faith. Come. The purchase price has been paid. Come. Give up your own pretended independence and belong to Him. There's nothing better than being a possession. Dare I say, there's nothing better than being a slave of Jesus Christ. It's the most blessed thing you will find, the most comforting thing you will find. But as the Lord Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. You give up yourself. You give up your life. You give up everything. As our Lord Jesus said, those who lose their lives for my sake shall find it. That's where the comfort is. As Isaiah chapter 40 ties together so marvelously the comfort of the people and the speaking of comfortableness to them is based upon the pardon the Lord provides. Nothing in us because we are grass. And the surety of it all rests in this, that the word of God shall stand forever. Amen. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for being a God who seeks us out. Lord, we, like sheep, are so prone to go astray. But Lord, Thou art not afraid to call us Thine own. And Thou hast paid the greatest price so sinners may be once again brought unto Thee. Thou hast given Thy Son to make us rebellious servants, sons and daughters. And Lord, we plead for that blessed comfort. And forgive us for our idolatrous hearts that look for comfort in any other place but Thee. Lord, lift our eyes. Let us consider Thee a faithful Heavenly Father. Let us see the glorious purchase price in Thy dear Son, and let us take comfort in Him. Lord, deliver us from our presumption and evil for thinking we can find comfort in other places. For even as we have been taught so many from our youth, the only comfort is belonging to Jesus. Heavenly Father, continue, we pray, to show us thy mercy and thy grace. Truly, as thou hast said in thy word, even in Psalm 100, that we have not made ourselves, but we are thy people. We pray, Lord, continue to make us willing in the day of thy power. We thank thee that thou indeed doth work, not only to will, but to do. And Lord, draw more to come. Work in them to will and to do. Lord, change their minds, change their hearts, effectually call them, and let thy people grow, not only in number as sinners come, but would they grow, Lord, in their love, devotion, and service, and joy, and comfort, and belonging to Jesus. We ask all this in his name alone. Amen. Our closing psalter is Psalter Selection 416, and we sing together stanzas 3 and 7. Psalter Selection 416, singing together stanzas 3 and 7, and then our doxology will be Psalter 412, stanza 2. As we conclude our service this evening, receive this blessing from the Lord our God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.